Every parent has been there. You walk into the room, crayon marks all over the wall, an impromptu haircut with blunt, childproof scissors. Or the plant you've been slowly nursing back to health has now been thoughtfully repotted into the toy chest. As a grandparent, I can only laugh at what would have driven me crazy when I was first raising kids. But then there's another question. How can we hope to disciple our children in the midst of all the daily chaos? Even better, how can we use these moments as golden opportunities to lead them to Jesus? Well, I'm excited for you to hear some Christian parents today on our episode of the Great Stories podcast. Of course, you'll hear from Haven's new president, David Woland. He'll be joined by his wife, Marcy. But you'll also hear from Troy Lamberth and Tamara Chamberlain. Both have worked for Haven for many years. Both have taken unique approaches to raising their children to know and love Jesus. Later in this episode, you'll hear from me again. Older parents and grandparents already recognize there's another chapter to this story that we can never predict, and nothing can prepare you for it. What do you do if your child walks away from the faith? That's something that's very close to my heart, and I think it's something every Christian who cares about the lifelong faith of their kids can benefit from hearing. So let me encourage you now, even when it might seem hopeless, I know from experience, the Lord is in the business of bringing prodigals home. Thank you for joining us for what I think is a very significant podcast episode. As we begin, I want you to also think about what parents or grandparents you might know who would benefit from this discussion. Why don't you share it with them? And while you think about that, I'll go ahead and hand it over to David Woland.
This is Haven Today. I'm David Woland, and on the air with me today for the second time now is Marcy, my lovely wife of coming up on 20 years. So thank you, sweetheart, for being willing to sit down behind the microphone with me again.
Thank you. I love to be here again, and we are talking about one of my favorite topics, which is discipleship.
That's right. It's a topic that matters to both of us, and I think really any Christian parent listening, we're talking about how children find Jesus, how parents disciple their children to Jesus, and it's not an easy task, but on the other hand, it's not rocket science, is it?
No, it's definitely something you have to depend upon the Spirit for on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. So in a moment, we'll be bringing in a couple of other friends to join the discussion. But just to kick us off, give a little template for our discussion, I'd like to reference a blog post I wrote just a few years ago, and then we just dusted it off and reposted it on the Haven website for this series that we're doing. And that blog post is titled, Six Simple Ways to Lead Your Child to Jesus. And this morning, I was just looking at it again, and I thought of six more. So it's hardly exhaustive, but everything on that list really falls into a couple of categories, which I think gives us some structure to just some categories to be thinking in over the course of our conversation today. And so we'll call them rhythms and readiness. And we'll define our terms real quick, and then we'll jump into the discussion. So, Marcy, this is kind of the pattern of our lives. What were you talking about with rhythms?
Yeah, I think that this is more in the category of things that are intentional, things that you decide as a parent you really want to instill in your kids, and you have some type of rhythm to it. But it certainly isn't something we want our kids to feel like becomes the law in our home, but is something that maybe we are trying to do consistently, something we're trying to do regularly.
That's right. And for parents too, sometimes we have aspirational intentions, maybe bigger than we can actually make good on a daily basis. So there's a lot of trial and error in this, but those rhythms, those things that are proactive, things that we initiate have a lot of impact over time simply through repetition. But there's another category as well, and we're calling that one readiness.
Yes, and I think that this is getting into unintentional types of discipleship where, as a parent, you are going through daily life and you have those moments with your kids where you're having an important conversation or an important moment of maybe a disciplinary topic or something that you want to teach them about or something maybe that's come up in my own time in the Word, in my own devotions, that comes up in a moment that I'm trying to teach my children.
Mm-hmm. So rhythms and readiness, and I'm sure we'll venture a little beyond those categories, but that I think will be helpful. So Marcy, you and I, we have three kids. We've got two girls, 10 and 12, our youngest, a five-year-old boy with more energy than all of us put together. And so we're right in the middle of that kind of elementary age range. And so they're older than toddlers. Our oldest is knocking on the door of the teenage years. So to help broaden our discussion, let me just introduce two other friends, both very much involved and integral with Haven's leadership. Troy Lamberth, executive producer of this program. So his fingerprints are on every single day of Haven today. But also a pastor, a preacher, a filmmaker, a podcaster. Troy, you're a busy guy.
Yes, very busy, but thankful to use my talents for the glory of God.
Yeah, and married to Melissa. And the ages of your kids?
They are 16, 14, and 13. The youngest will be 13 in May, and I cannot believe that we will have a home full of teenagers here very soon. It's gone quick.
It does go quick. And then also Tamara Chamberlain. Tamara leads our communications and development and other things too. And Tamara, an MDiv, also an author and a podcaster. You've got a long resume too. I'm so thankful you're here with us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me. It's sometimes nice to be on the other side of things. Often I am getting to interact with the program once it's done. So thanks for having me today.
I'm glad you're with us. And you're married to Dale, and your kids, their ages?
Yes, I have three boys, and the Lord is teaching me a lot of patience in that, but I have, my oldest is 4, 3, and a 10-month-old now, so.
Busy mom.
Yeah, so we've got a wide age range represented here. That's very much on purpose, and all of the things we'll discuss today and in future programs this week are going to fall generally under the category of discipling our children. So maybe one last term to define there. I don't want to just throw out a word like that without making sure all of our listeners know what we mean. So discipling our children. Anybody want to take a crack at that?
I think that one way to look at it is that we are all on a journey toward knowing and loving Jesus, and discipleship is just the simple act of, whether it's with children or friends or family or church members, it's helping them take their next steps toward Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, I think something that as you think about your own walk with Christ, and discipleship is just such a common part of your faith, sometimes it feels overwhelming to think about the idea that in many ways the Lord has gifted you with the children in your life, and He's called you to disciple them. And that can feel weighty and overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And to call it simple is true in many ways, but it's also only through your own daily reliance on Christ. And that is something that in my own interactions with my children, in my own life, that I'm constantly thinking, like, Lord, equip me for this calling. Equip me for what it is that I should be speaking and interacting with my children, over my children, and even just in my own prayer life, because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know what I'm doing when it comes to parenting. And I need the constant wisdom and guidance of the Lord in this process.
Amen.
Yeah, I'll even bounce off what Tamara is saying there, and just talking about that our calling to disciple our children also depends completely on the sovereignty of God for our children's salvation. So I love the phrase, it always makes me laugh a little bit, that God does not have any grandchildren. What do I mean by that? I mean that everyone who comes to faith in Christ comes as a child of God. And so we are not responsible for saving our children. That is only a work of the Lord. And so we can entrust our children and our journey of discipleship with them to Him, and He is faithful.
Amen. Well, then from there, Troy, I'm going to pitch this over to you, and I think we're going to start today thinking about the rhythms, the proactive, intentional things that we do as parents in our families that helps us disciple our children to Jesus, and you've got the most years of all of us, at least on this interview. What are some insights that you have thinking back over these years of parenting, either right now in the teenage years or just looking back at those years that have preceded?
I'll say this, it's unbelievable how fast it goes. My wife and I keep reflecting on that as our son is in driver's training right now. I'm like, how in the world did this happen? David, you and I were just chatting the other day that when I came to Haven almost 12 years ago, my youngest was one and my oldest was almost four or just had turned four. So it goes so fast. And, you know, right off the bat, I would say when you were thinking about rhythms and thinking about our children's hearts, that for me, one of the most important aspects was being very involved in our church. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for the pastors that I had, for other brothers and sisters that we could go to and ask for advice. And I think that is so crucial, because one of the things I learned early on as a pastor was sharing with me, and the ladies just shared this a moment ago, is that, you know, our calling as a parent is, it is that. It is a real calling from God. And these children are a gift. And I remember early on as a parent, someone sharing the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And as Moses is calling Israel to remember who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor, he reminds us to impress these things upon our children. And it's not just in catechism or memory, which is still very important, but I mean, he literally says, talk about it when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And that rhythm of incorporating, as Marcy just said a moment ago, God's sovereignty in every aspect of our lives, that there's never a moment that we're separate from God, that we are always living, as some of the old guys used to say, coram Deo, before the face of God. That's not only humbling for our kids, that's humbling for us as parents. And it's a great reminder that how needy we are for the Lord and to call upon Him for help.
I think I might put it like this. There's a need to normalize gospel conversations, that it's not something we sort of sit down to do as a special occasion, but it's just something that's embedded in our lives because we're saturated ourselves with God's word. And really, this is something as parents, we can't instill in our kids something that we don't already have going on in our own hearts. If we're not disciples ourselves, doing the work of discipleship is not going to happen. So that's definitely part of it.
Absolutely. And if I could share the rhythm and the readiness, it's so you're doing that, and so then your children are naturally, like, you think, oh, how am I going to bring up talking about how big God is? Well, when my son was two, we're sitting in the bathtub, and he's asking me these questions, like, not just what happens when you die, but how big is God, and, you know, how long is eternity? And you're like, oh, whoa, I wasn't ready to get into this conversation just yet, but okay, here we go. And it's wonderful in the bathtub.
Yeah. And some of those conversations don't always go like we'd expect them to. We've all read parenting books that are helpful, but you sort of read the wisdom in one of those books and think, okay, this is how the conversation's going to go. I'm ready for it. And then it comes and we're a little thrown off by the degree of comprehension our kids have. So Marcy, I've heard you say this so many times. It's sometimes better to think of this as planting seeds, right?
Yes, that's right. I mean, what Troy is getting at too is just that prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit, whether that starts at the beginning of our day as parents to just say, Lord, help me, I don't know what today contains, or whether it's that moment where your child's in the bathtub and saying, how big is God? And you think, oh, I don't even know how to answer that. And I want to answer faithfully. And so, Lord, I need you. I need you to give me the right words for right now. Our daughter recently came into our room the other day, and as I was getting ready, she was just talking to me about her faith and saying, Mom, how do you know if you've really believed? How do you know if you've believed enough? And I needed to remind her in that moment, sweet girl, God is the author of your salvation, and your faith is built over time. And I can't even tell you the number of times I've probably talked about that over her 10 years. But those are continued planting of seeds that we faithfully plant, and we ask God, who is the gardener, to do something with, to help those grow into solid roots and to deep faith.
Hmm. Well, Tamara, we're talking about looking back on the years that you're in right now. What is this like for you?
Yeah, I was actually just going to say thank you, Marcy, for encouraging me in this moment, because life feels very mundane for me, right? Like between diaper changes and the million and one times I'm preparing food, because inevitably my children are hungry and we just finished eating moments ago and they're hungry again. And I'm thinking, Lord, how, how am I sharing you even in these moments? And so just that idea of really daily planting, and knowing that at some point these conversations will naturally come out. And I just think of the rhythms that I've really thought, okay, I know my kids are younger and what can they really understand and grasp? But kids understand more than we often give them credit for.
Oh, yeah.
And so one of the rhythms we've recently started is just before bedtime, we say the Lord's Prayer together. Hmm. And there was a moment where, you know, I thought, like, in an ideal spot, you know, we sit down and we pray this together. But that is not actually how it goes. My kids are jumping around off their beds, screaming at the top of their lungs, "Our Father who is in heaven." And I realized, you know what? Let it be fun. Like, let them enjoy even these rhythms of spiritual discipline, of praying to their Father in heaven. And at one point, hopefully, sooner rather than later, they will actually understand what they're praying and the depths and richness of that. But for now, we're just going to continue to have the rhythms built in as often as we can, hopefully, even in those mundane moments that are part of life right now.
Tamara, I love hearing you talk about that, because I don't know that we ever outgrow that. And that's why we stay children before our Heavenly Father, is that how many times has He taught me something over and over and over again? And how many times has He shown me a scripture in the Word and then it means something totally different than it did a few years ago? And so we get to practice that as parents to our children. We get to be examples of our Heavenly Father and what He is to us.
We're talking about simple ways parents can disciple their children, rhythms and readiness. In other words, the rhythms, the simple, intentional things that we do, like singing or reading or praying with our children, taking advantage of those little opportunities to plant seeds. But on the readiness side, we have unexpected moments, unplanned gospel opportunities when we as parents or even grandparents can speak words of grace and truth and point a child to Jesus. Marcy, there are times as parents that we pray desperate prayers, and we don't always see an answer quickly. You want to kick us off with your thought?
Yes, there are times as parents, many times daily, that we are praying for our kids and with our kids. And sometimes those are really desperate prayers. And the Bible does encourage us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And so that's certainly something we strive to do, to continually bring our prayer requests over and over and over again before the Lord. Something that has been a huge encouragement to me as a mom is the reminder that my prayers are ever before my eternal and faithful God, my ever-present Lord. My prayers never expire. Hmm. They are always before Him. And He is faithful to answer those prayers according to His will. And so when I am praying those desperate prayers, even if I forget, even if I lose heart at times, my prayers from many years ago are still before the Lord, and He is still working out His will in my life and in my kids' lives every single day. Hmm.
I heard you say about that, our prayers never expire.
And that's right.
That's quotable. Our prayers never expire. There have come moments where we saw the Lord finally answer a prayer that we had either forgotten about or given up on even. You know, we in our faithlessness, He remains faithful. Our prayers never expire. Thank you for that. And let's bring Tamara and Troy back into the conversation now. Tamara and Troy, good to have you. Troy, you have older kids now. They're in their teen years. What does the daily rhythm of prayer look like now?
It is interesting you say that because I have noticed just naturally a shift where we were very intentional of praying every night, often singing a song, praying with them together, or sometimes going to each of their beds. The boys for a while had bunk beds, but just recently Jackson at 16 has his own room now. And so that's kind of introduced a new rhythm where we used to go to each of the kids' rooms and pray with them. But now we're kind of spread out through the house with each kid having their own room. So we're having to kind of think through that. But in the evening, before bedtime, we always try to pray together as a family. But I'll be honest, sometimes we get busy, sometimes we get tired, and we don't always hit that. But I think it's always important that, well, my goodness, we didn't pray last night as a family. Let's try to remember to do that tonight. Because I think it's very important to lead our kids to the Lord, to show them that we're talking with the creator of the universe, who's also condescended to us. And that's why we can pray to him in the name of Jesus. And that's a real blessing. And then, of course, in our time, whether it's in the morning or in the evening, we do try to read a little bit of God's word, read a psalm, and then just pray together as a family. And always asking the kids, hey, how can we be praying for you? And then also praying for the cares and concerns of people within our own church.
So let me just throw out three categories within this, and we've already hit on one of them primarily, which is prayer. And there are moments in the day where prayer happens naturally in a lot of families, dinner time, meal time, bedtime. And I think it's also important to normalize just stopping and praying when there's a reason. You know, did somebody just call and share that a family member is sick? Well, stop with your kids and just pray about it. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's just traffic is really bad. You know, there's all kinds of moments when silently as adults we pray. Well, let's bring our kids into it. Let's pray out loud. But a couple of other categories, so common in parenting, what we sing and what we read. And what are your thoughts on that, Tamara?
Yes, reading is a fun part of life right now for my kids. We have a lot of different books, and it is interesting that even just this last Christmas, my four-year-old wanted the Baby Jesus book, as he called it. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, we really need to walk through your theology a bit here, son. But realizing, okay, it's great. He's trying to read this. Now, Jesus didn't stay a baby forever, right? He grew up. But just the excitement for him to sit down and read this book and hold it in his hands and lay with it in his bed and asked to read it again. And even at one point I thought, well, like, let's read a different one. We have so many other books. But just knowing that the story of Christ is just on repeat for him. Mm-hmm. And what greater story for him to just be entrenched in day after day, mm-hmm. Than the birth of Christ, of our Savior. So I love that there are so many great resources out there, so many great books, board books, books of all ages for wherever your child is in their life that are really good entry points to talking about Jesus, to sharing the story of Jesus with pictures and in ways that they can understand. So reading mm-hmm. is a daily rhythm in our house. And when the children naturally select ones that talk about Jesus, that's always exciting for me.
And David, if I could just quickly say, one of the joys of working here at Haven over the last decade is that we get exposed to books that we wouldn't have normally found. And I would say, too, that really were so helpful for my family were the Jesus Storybook Bible with Sally Lloyd-Jones. And then recently, yes, we just offered The Kingdom of God by Tyler Van Halteren. And both of those are just so helpful for our kids to see the big picture of how Jesus didn't just show up in the first century, there were promises, there were appearances of Jesus and the hope of a Messiah to come. And that is so helpful to help our kids see that big picture.
Oh, that's great. And then with the little time that we have left, let's talk about the things that we sing. And I'll just kick this part off by just thinking about some observations of one of our kids in particular. All of our kids are pretty adept at memorizing words I had no idea they were listening to. And we've got one kid in particular who has a particular knack for hearing something once and almost being able to repeat it verbatim.
Wow.
And that has struck me deeply, thinking not only, wow, we need to be proactive and this is a discipleship opportunity, but there's also a shielding and protecting part of it too, because there's a lot out there, especially as she's getting older, where, you know, I really don't want the lyrics of this song or that song or that artist mm-hmm. stuck in her head, because what your mind sings to itself, the tunes that get stuck in your head carry words with them, and those words can lodge themselves in your heart. So all the more reason to not just shield your child, but to be proactive as much as you can to use those moments to plant the word of God and the things that they're singing, which of course ties in with what we're doing this week on the program. And that's intentional. We look for resources like Remember and Proclaim by the Corner Room because they accomplish that very thing. I mean, our kids are part of Awana. They memorize scripture every week. But boy, you put it with a song that they can sing and it sticks. So as we're coming to the end of our time today, talking about what rhythms of discipleship, just everyday family rhythms, parenting rhythms in the home look like, any final thoughts before we have to sign off today?
Yeah, I think if you sat down with any group of parents, probably all of us would have the same answer about one of our greatest fears for our kids. And that is the question of, are they saved? Are they going to be saved someday? And we feel the weight of that responsibility. But ultimately, it's not our responsibility to save our kids. And so, Troy, I'd love to hear what you have to say about just how you've experienced that with your kids.
Yeah, and that is such a burden lifter, because if we were the ones that had to be the savior of our child, we're going to fail. We're never going to do that. And you could implement every single plan that's in every Christian book about how to raise children and do it well, but Scripture says it's the Spirit that has to give new life. The Spirit is the one that causes new birth. I think a story that's very near and dear is that Melissa and I, from the moment we found out we were having our oldest child, began to pray for them not to be successful in life, not to have all these things, but that they would know Jesus. And I remember holding my oldest in my arms for the first time, and I just felt compelled to recite John 3:16 to him and to pray for him, and trusting that at some point the Lord would cause, as Tamara said a moment ago, those words that his eardrums are responding to actually materialize in his mind as he grows. And then asking the Spirit to give it new life. And, you know, I had such a joy in the middle of COVID that he came to me when he was about 12 or 13 and just said, "Dad, you know, I see all this going on all over the world. And, you know, I am putting my hope in Christ and I want to follow him. Mm-hmm. What do I do?" And so, as Marcy was saying earlier, you sit down and you talk with them about what is faith and what does it mean to trust in Jesus and that he died for our sins and all those things that we'd already talked about, but it had become real to him. And a little later on, it was such a privilege to me as a new pastor at our church that I got to baptize him as not only my son, I'm going to tear up with this, guys, but as my brother in the Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege.
Praise God.
Yeah. Amen. Troy, I think that's exactly where we should leave it for today. We've touched on a lot. In fact, there's one topic that might have really perked people's ears up. I want to just billboard that's coming later this week, the wrestling with the question of what if my child isn't following Jesus? And that's a conversation Charles Morris and I will be having later in the week. So, Marcy, as we're finishing up the program today, I wonder if you could just pray for any parent or grandparent listening and wanting to grow, as we do, in discipling their kids to Jesus.
Sure, I would love to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are the most faithful parent. Even when we are faithless, even when we are struggling, Lord, you remain. And I pray for every parent out there who is feeling tired and weary. We come to you, the God who never grows tired or weary. And we ask that you would renew a right spirit within us. We ask that you would give us the grace and the daily mercies to continue discipling as you've called us to do, and that we would leave into your hands the only thing that you can do, which is bring about salvation in our little ones. And so we just lay that before you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Marcy, Tamara, Troy, thank you all so much for sharing your love for your kids and for the Lord Jesus with us today.
I loved being here today. It was such an encouragement to my own heart. So thanks for having me.
Well, thank you so much, David. And it's been great to be part of this conversation. And I appreciate you having me on the program today.
Thanks, David.
Charles, I'm thinking about the types of prayer requests we often get at Haven. We say this often. This is the most often requested prayer that we get from parents, from grandparents who are yearning for their children, their grandchildren, loved ones to follow Jesus. And from what they can see, they're discouraged. And yet there is a firm foundation that we can return to, which is the Word of God. And that plays a huge role in the story that you're going to share today.
Well, that's right, David. And I'll share personally, but let me first respond to what you just said, how significant God's Word is for us. I grew up as you did, going to church. I went to Sunday school. I was to memorize verses as a child. And one of these verses that I even heard as a child, but it really settled into me as an adult and when I became a parent, was Proverbs 22:6. I'll just spout it out of the King James. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6, that's a proverb, not a promise. There is a difference to that. And Proverbs hold out the stick and the carrot to motivate people to the best type of behavior and attitudes. And those actions it characterizes as wise often are accompanied by reward. And those it characterizes as foolish are said to result in punishment. But these rewards and punishments are often misunderstood by modern Christians today. We want to take them as promises. The Proverbs are not in the business of giving out guarantees. And 22:6 that I just quoted to us is just so significant of that. Where does that lead me? Well, it leads me to the New Testament, leads me to John, and leads me to Jesus. Remember in John 9 when he healed the man born blind there at the pool of Bethsaida? The chapter just opens up. He went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus replied, we need to all listen to this, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now that doesn't mean they weren't sinners and they weren't born into sin, but what caused him to go blind? Neither. And I think the lesson that as an early father, and yes, we had a blended family. I've said this on the air more than once. I married my best friend's wife. My best friend, an attorney, a state senator from Oklahoma, died in a tragic car accident. And a year and a half later, the Lord just led Janet and me together. And I instantly became the father of a five-year-old and a two-year-old. Our younger one actually never remembered his birth father, and our daughter barely remembers her birth father. I adopted two kids. We understand what miscarriage is all about. I wanted four. We ended up with three, one biological, but yet the oldest, our daughter, the next one, a son, were just as much to me my flesh and blood as the one born later, who was supposed to be a little girl and turned out to be a very heavy boy. So anyway, in all of this, my word of advice in looking at Scripture and wanting to ground my life on God's word, we can't save our children.
Yes.
Only God is powerful enough to save. All I can do, and I've had a lot of people since we lost one of those kids, our second one due to a drug overdose, methamphetamine, 20 years ago, last year. All I can say is model repentance to all our children, but also especially the older children when they begin to drift away.
Yeah. Well, Charles, I'm so glad that you started us where you did, because I mean, it's inherent, I think, in us, in all categories of life, we inherently want a transactional relationship with God. I do this, you do that. And it certainly bleeds into our parenting. And Charles, this is painful for you looking back, but there's a redemptive aspect to the story for each of them. So as your children were young, just tell us the story. What happened?
Well, I've shared it on the air before about all three of our kids, but the middle one, the older son, he was the one that we always had the most problems with. He was diagnosed in the early days with ADHD. We were living in Colorado Springs. We had him on a medication, as so many people who have ADHD understand. And kids at school started sampling drugs in, well, junior high. And guess who was the first to try? He was also the first to admit that he had done something, which would get him kicked out. The other kids would lie and they would get to remain in school. It eventually got to the point where he was so far off the dead end, we have no idea how he would get the drugs that he got. You know, we tried everything imaginable. We found our Christian counselor. We sent him to a boot camp in Utah. I'm not going to go into too much detail on that. We did everything we possibly could, but finally died of a drug overdose after I had to tell him he couldn't live at home anymore. And we get the call from his girlfriend, who had been out for the day and came home, and there he was on the bathroom floor. We don't think he committed suicide, but as I've said on the air before, David, we're just so grateful. We think, in the case of at least our son, he's with the Lord. The last 6 weeks of his life, he'd call me every Saturday night. He'd say, "Dad, could you pick me up? Could you take me to church? I want to hear the gospel preached tomorrow." And he had started reading his Bible again. And we actually think he's in heaven. We believe we get to see our son Jeff in heaven. But back to what I said a while ago, this idea of modeling repentance. You can't just teach your kids a set of rules and they're going to turn out perfect. That's a proverb. That's not a promise. Don't proof text Scripture. You can't handle Scripture that way. Even on the day of my son's funeral, we took his body back to Oklahoma from California. I was at Haven already. And we buried him in a family plot that we had in a cemetery in a little oil town. We had so many people coming over, we were running out of food. And, you know, when somebody dies, people bring food from the church and things. And we were running out of food. I'd run to the grocery store. I just finished being at the grocery store, and I'm on my way home with more food for all these people, and my phone rings. And it was the speaker of another, I'm not going to say the program, but it was the head of another Christian radio program that specialized in parenting and marriage, and that's as far as I'm going to go. And the day our son died, he had to kick his oldest, his daughter, out of the house, and he was calling me to ask for steps that he could take to save his child.
Yeah. And Charles, I imagine that many listening today, either because this is part of their story right now, or they're close to someone who's right in the middle of something like this, they're wondering the same thing. What can you do? What do you do as a parent in a moment like this? What did you tell them?
Well, that's all our inclination. Tell me a medicine I can take. Tell me seven simple steps to take. I want this proverb to be true in my life. And all I can just say is in the case of our three children and others, and believe me, we have had a lot of people talk to us about this through the years, including good friends that we have that are ours now of where we live. This idea of modeling repentance, of going to your son, going to your daughter and saying, just take off your pride. Don't try to claim to be humble. None of us are humble. But say, I've probably done a really lousy, in fact, I know I've done a lousy job parenting you. I've tried by God's grace, but would you forgive me where I failed? And I want you to know I love you. And I must say, David, looking back now, probably there hasn't been more than 2 days that have gone by that Janet and I don't pray for our children and now pray for our grandchildren every day. So we lost the one son, but then we had our oldest, our daughter. And there was the period where she was wanting to be on her own, first child syndrome, you know, but she was drifting away and we thought, oh Lord, and she pleaded with us to let her go as an exchange student. And we were scared. We were worried about our faith at that point. And so we said, okay, we'll let you go as an exchange student to Germany, but you have to come back to England and do a short-term mission trip with friends of ours. And she did. And it was only years later that we heard about the spiritual interaction. And it was only weeks after she went and started college, after getting home from that summer and went off to college, it was only weeks later, a lot of weeks later, that we learned that she had met the young man that would become her future husband and a pastor. And they met at a campus crusade meeting. You know, crew, that's where they met. But boy, were we praying every day. And the average prodigal does return home. And then we had our youngest. He was so angry with his older brother for ending his life and getting into drugs. Well, that son got into drugs himself. But I'll fast forward because time is always short. We're on the radio, David. That son finally, just last year, finished his PhD in early church history. He's a pastor in Virginia. And I've had to just go to each of my kids and say, forgive me. Sometimes I could be angry towards you. Forgive me. But grace just trumps all. It trumps everything. Mm.
Charles, I'm holding in my hands a book that you and Janet wrote, Saving a Life, How We Found Courage When Death Rescued Our Son. And I know you labored hard over this and poured your hearts into it. And there's a part of it that I think you should read. Would you do that?
Yes. Grace is the hardest thing for us to grasp. Grace, pure and simple, stripped of all the mitigating circumstances, completely outrageous. Grace says that Jesus has done the whole deal. It's meant to be drunk straight and undiluted. It's meant to be believed in full view of our failure, sin, and weakness, right in the face of that which appears to defy it, because God has told us that it's true. Grace is meant to set us free to rejoice in our God. And God told those parents, you lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. Wake up out of discouragement and fear and grief. Wake up and shake off every shred of condemnation and hopelessness. Throw your lives on the altar because Jesus has done what you couldn't do. You can't save your children, but God is powerful enough. And he can save them. And I've seen him save children, including my own. Thank you for joining us on today's episode of the Great Stories Podcast. I'm Charles Morris. And I also want to say thanks to David Wolin, Marcy Wolin, Troy Lamberth, and Tamara Chamberlain for having a very practical conversation about discipling our children, leading them to Jesus. One of those means of discipleship is singing songs with your kids. And that's why we have, for listeners, a CD called Remember and Proclaim. Every song is word-for-word scripture with music that is just really good and sweet. So may I invite you to visit our website, listen to samples from the album, Make a gift to Haven Ministries. To get your copy today, just go to haventoday.org. And for more conversations like this, subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. And if you enjoyed this episode, give us a good review. You can also go to haventoday.org and sign up for our weekly email and discover more episodes posted on the blog. And as always, thank you for joining me once again on the Great Stories Podcast.